Loving, gracious God, we pray that you would transform our society, not just to become a better place to live, but that your glory would shine and that we would seek your kingdom, that we would know your peace and know the peace within as we build a true relationship with you. We ask this to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Pastor shocked the church when he announced that he was going to retire. He wasn't only retiring from the church, but he was leaving the country. He was going elsewhere. And after the service, a very distraught lady came to the pastor with tears in her eyes. And she said, "Oh, Pastor Bob, we really are going to miss you so much. We don't want you to leave." The kind-hearted pastor patted her on the back and said, "Don't worry, Carolyn. Carry on being faithful. The pastor who takes my place might be far better than me." "Yes," she said with a very disappointed tone to her voice. "That's what they promised us last time as well." We can call it being upset. We can refer to our disappointment as righteous indignation, or justified anger, or intense disappointment. However we name the discontent within our own hearts, it becomes a breeding ground for further sin. And it might even lead to us walking away from God. No matter how much we try to hide our deepest thoughts, our most sincere cares, what we store up within our hearts sometime is going to bubble over. It's going to come out sometime. And it might not just reflect badly on us, but it might hurt the people we love the most. A warning today is, under the heading of dangers of discontentment, we might see that the discontentment that we try to hide, that we try to keep to ourselves, will somehow bubble over. And discontentment will be on our lips day by day if we don't keep it in check. And so, as a basic outline, I'll show you the progression, the possible progression of discontentment. Under the headings, discontentment distracts, discontentment damages, discontentment discloses, and discontentment destroys. I don't know how many constructive hours you've lost in the day because of discontentment. You think about the bad way in which you've been treated. And there's nothing very much that you can do about it. It might be at work, it might be amongst your family members. But you recall the time that it was all okay, but things just went wrong. And you long for those days to come back. And worse still, it starts to eat away, and that distraction becomes so perverse in your hearts that while everybody puts their head down on a pillow to go to sleep, you're tossing and you're turning in your bed thinking about the disappointment of your own heart. Worse still, because our problems don't get solved through tossing and turning, we wake up tired. And in the morning, we're even more grumpy than we were the night before. And everything seems to go wrong from there. Everybody's gunning for me. I thought I could trust the people I loved the most. And so we start to think about and we start to plan ways in which we can get even. Ways in which we can somehow make things better by making sure that this person never does that again. Disappointment, discontentment distracts. To the point of Psalm 34, even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Seldom things get sorted out in the middle of the night when we wake up and we can't get back to sleep. We just start to mull over things and try and sort them out. And so our thoughts go from bad to worse. and we plot other ways of sorting out the problem that might not be the most godly way to do it. If you read Psalm 73 and you can identify with the psalmist when he goes through and he looks around the world and he says, you know what? The godless have it better than I do. They do all sorts of horrible things, and it seems as though they get rewarded for that. Psalm 73 verse 13 says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Asaph carries on, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued, I've been punished every morning. And all the time that we should be, as David is suggesting, rejoice in the Lord and express our praise to him, we're spending more and more time complaining and moaning and thinking that we don't have the best life. Everybody else is being treated fairly and we are being treated unfairly. Martin Luther wrote, the Spirit of God extenuates evils and crosses and magnifies and amplifies all mercies. God makes all mercies seem to be good and all afflictions seem to be little. But the devil goes quite contrary. His rhetoric is quite otherwise. He lessens God's mercy and amplifies evil things. Thus a godly man wonders why his cross is not more severe. And a wicked man wonders why his cross is so much more severe than others. It's not a problem of the 20th century, 21st century. It's a problem way back in the Old Testament. People moaned and hated God because they felt that theirs was so much more distressing than everybody else's. Those who came out of Egypt immediately started complaining before they'd even crossed the Red Sea. And their complaining didn't stop. Even though God had compassion on them, they magnified, as Luther says, they magnified their crosses. They said, we have got so much more to complain about. Discontentment distracts. My second point is discontentment damages. If we can't find contentment in Jesus, we ought to realize that our sadness, our sorrows, damage us more than they damage anybody else. I asked you just when we were reading through Psalm 37 to look for words that were repeated often. And one word that I picked up was the word fret. In Dutch, fretten. In German, fressen. In Old English, fretten. And it comes from two words. Fra, completely, and etten, to eat. Isn't that a good description of what fretting does? It eats us completely. And so it occurs three times in the first eight verses of Psalm 37. Read it again. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. Verse 7. Do not fret when evil men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Doesn't that describe South Africa, Hilton, today? Where we just fret, we are completely eaten up because of things around us. We're longing for the past life. We remember back to the good old days and say, if only we could have things the way they were. If only this didn't happen, if only that was okay. But we can't turn the clock back. We can't do anything with what is happening at the moment. I thought of the children of God as they crossed into the wilderness and they moaned. They moaned nonstop. Exodus chapter 17. They quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. I would not have liked to be Moses, because it didn't start in chapter 17. You can go back to chapter 14. Before they even crossed the Red Sea, they grumbled. Why are we here? Can't we go back to Egypt? They haven't even left Egypt and they're still moaning. Chapter 14. Chapter 15 of Exodus. They moan because of the bitter water. Chapter 16, they moan because they want to be back in Egypt. That's 16 verse 3. 16 verse 20. They collected more manna than they were supposed to. And they moaned when it went off, and they collected more on the Sabbath day. And they shouldn't have. And everybody moaned because they didn't have food to eat because they didn't collect for the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 32. They engaged in idolatry. They forged this golden calf because they were unhappy with God. They complained in Numbers chapter 11. In chapter 11 verse 1 and 2, now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. That's verses 1 and 2. How long do you think it takes them before they start moaning again? Verse 4. The rabble began, with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. Numbers chapter 14. They failed to trust God when they went into the promised land. 10 times I counted. Complaining, moaning, and it just became more and more frequent. And who was damaged as a result of this? Canaanites? Hivites? Hittites? Jebusites? Philistines? I can just imagine if the Egyptians had heard of all their complaining, they would have thought, lacquer, or Egyptian version of that. Serves you right. They wouldn't have been hurt by all the complaining. You see how discontent destroys. My third point is discontentment discloses what really lies below the surface. That's really revealing, I think, when we start to show what lies deep within and we don't mean it to come out. We can put up with a lot. I think as South Africans, we do put up with a lot. But nobody knows what really goes on deep down inside. We think. We endure a lot inwardly. But then we hit the metaphorical pothole. And if any, there are lots of people that haven't hit a pothole. Let me tell you what happens. All the air in the tire finds the weakest point to get out as quickly as it can. And sometimes it takes 3 meters and sometimes it takes 5 meters, but you end up with a flat tire. That's exactly what happens when we hit the pothole. We've got everything very nicely contained, and the greater the pressure in the tire, the greater the explosion when it hits the pothole. And having everything nice and together, you hit your pothole, and the air inside has to come outside in any way it can. And our lives are left in shreds. Put under pressure, we say things we would have otherwise edited out of our conversation if we were not going through that pain. We blow up far easier if we're discontent. And we make excuses for it. We say, well, I'm sorry, I'm under pressure. Just like your tire. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Yes, but you did. Nothing comes out of your mouth that wasn't in your heart to start off with. If you're not a person who even considers swear words, and swear words are not even part of your thought vocabulary, they won't come out of your mouth. You might contain yourself in polite company and use very nice words. But when you hit the pothole, who cares what company you're in? Hatred of people, whether it's a certain class of people or a certain group of people, it's going to come to the surface. You're going to hit the pothole. And the Lord's just prodding around in your discontentment to say, yeah, I'll show you where the weak part is. It can't be an election week and not speak about politicians. I happened to watch 15 minutes of a political rally on TV yesterday. Do you know how discontent I really am? Politicians standing up there and saying, we'll give you a 3-bedroom house and a garage, and we'll promise you that we'll get Postnet and the post office and SABC and Eskom all up and running, and we promise you that there's not going to be any retrenchments. Well, wonderful. What sort of budget have you got? Except, you see how easily I can contain myself in front of the congregation? That wasn't exactly what I thought. I thought a whole bunch of other things which I'm not permitted to say here. But you see how easy it is to have that discontent in your heart and cover it up well in certain company. But under pressure, we feel almost obligated to blurt out our solicited or even unsolicited opinion. As righteous as I think I might be, my dissatisfaction proves itself deep down within. I can only hold it in for a certain amount of time. But if I leave it and I let it fester and I don't deal with it properly, I'll become like the Israelites. 10 occasions, it just becomes more and more frequent and less reserved. My final observation this morning is that discontentment destroys. Discontentment destroys. I've been leading up to this because it just is something that is distracting to begin with, but it just gets worse and worse until we totally destroy it. Let me quote a rare jewel of Christian contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs, once again. When discontentment comes, it grows to murmuring. And you can go into no house almost, but there is murmuring when men are discontented, so that with a little while it breaks forth into sedition or rebellion. Murmuring is but as smoke of the fire. There's first smoke and then smouldering before the flame breaks forth. And so, before open rebellion in a kingdom, there's first a smoke of murmuring, and then it breaks forth in open rebellion. God holds every single one of us accountable, not for the explosive nature of what comes out when we're under pressure, but He holds us accountable for our thoughts, unspoken words. We were dealing with Amos, and Amos warns the countries around Israel. God is not just the God of Israelites who's going to hold Israel accountable. All the nations surrounding them are going to be held accountable as well. And they can say what they want, and they can say, but we don't worship God. But that makes no difference. Every single one of them will be held to account. And when you read the scriptures intelligently, you'll see everybody who murmurs against the Lord and continually, consistently murmurs against the Lord, grows in discontent, and ultimately is destroyed. I extend the thought from the first point. Even though God has compassion on His people to start off with, God sends them what they need to live. Constantly He shows grace and forgiveness, and yet they continue to murmur, and the whole generation of them are destroyed in the wilderness. Not one of them, apart from Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, are spared. That whole generation dies out. They're destroyed. You can go into the New Testament and see a similar situation. who ultimately is destroyed in the parable of the prodigal son? It's the older brother, not so. Younger brother turns back to his father and says, "Father, forgive me. I've sinned against heaven before you." And the older brother sits there and says, "Well, yeah, he comes back, he gets everything. What right does he have to get everything? He gets the fatted calf." He mutters about the way his younger brother was treated. You think of the parable of the tenants who look after the master's field. And they know the master's going to come back and claim his field, but if we kill his son, surely the field then belongs to us. And the rudeness is firmly rebuked by God. The anger of God is aroused when we turn to other gods, when we think that we can do things ourselves, when we want to push God to the side and say, "I don't want you as part of my life. I want to sort out my life in my way, the way that I want it to happen." And whether we're fighting over land or turning to pagan deities, we all want to be our own boss, and we don't want God to tell us what to do or how to do it. If anybody has a young adult child, you can identify with the fact that the youngster never feels that his pocket money is enough. They see something else. We need that as well. And we want that. And by the way, we're not being treated like all the other kids in our class. Look how much they get and look how little we get. It's not only a problem with teenage children. It's a problem with society. It's not only a problem with today's society. It's a problem with society way back in the time of Solomon. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And so let me just recap by going over my points very briefly. Discontentment distracts us from true worship because it magnifies our troubles and makes blessings from God seem insignificant. Discontentment damages us, that we begin to grumble more habitually. Discontentment discloses all that lies beneath the surface. We disguise it, and when we hit the pothole, it becomes visible. We're seen for who we really are. Discontentment destroys us and others, and if left unattended, is going to destroy our relationship with God. When we consider that God says we're not allowed to be discontent, we mustn't just think of disobedience is breaking the Ten Commandments. Any antagonism or discontentment is a sin. With this, I close the sermon. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And where the Bible says do everything, it means do everything without complaining or grumbling. Whether washing the dog, visiting your mother-in-law, filling out your tax return, or accepting your lot in life, do everything without complaining. Would you pray with me? Our desire, beloved God, is that you would be glorified in our lives. Teach us what it means to find our contentment in you, find our fulfillment in the one who gave his all for us. Thank you so much for your faithfulness through all our days. We pray that we would never become embittered, disheartened, or discouraged by life's troubles, but that you would show yourself to be a God who loves us, a Father who cares, a Shepherd who leads us, a Lord who directs our paths. Would you rid us of all discontentment in this world, that we might live for you and for you in the world to come? We pray this for your honor and glory.